The set text was produced by Charles Aldarondo, Aldarondo at yahoo.com. The Hermit and the Wild Woman, and Other Stories, by Edith Wharton, New York, Macmillan. Table of Contents, I the Hermit, and the Wild Woman, 2 the Last Asset, 3 in Trust, I V the Pretext, V the Verdict, Vi the Po Boiler, Vi the Best Man. The Hermit, and the Wild Woman, I. The Hermit lived in a cave in the hollow of a hill. Below him was a glen, with a stream in a coppice of oaks and alders, and on the farther side of the valley, half a day's journey distant, another hill, steep and bristling, which raised aloft a little walled town with gibbeline swallow tails notched against the sky. When the hermit was a lad, and lived in the town, the crenellations of the walls had been square-topped, and a gelf lord had flown his standard from the keep. Then one day a steel-colored line of men-at-arms rode across the valley, wound up the hill and battered in the gates. Stones and Greek fire rained from the ramparts, shields clashed in the streets, blades sprang at blade in passages and stairways, pikes and lances dripped above huddled flesh, and all the still familiar place was a stew of dying bodies. The boy fled from it in horror. He had seen his father go forth, and not come back, his mother dropped dead from an arquebus shot as she leaned from the platform of the tower, his little sister fall with a slit throat across the altar steps of the chapel, and he ran for his life, through the slippery streets, over warm twitching bodies, between legs of soldiers carousing, out of the gates, past burning farmsteads, trampled wheat fields, orchards stripped and broken, till the still woods received him, and he fell face down on the unmutilated earth. He had no wish to go back. His longing was to live hidden from life. Up the hillside he found a hollow in the rock, and built before it a porch of boughs bound together with his. He fed on nuts and roots, and on trout which he caught with his hands under the stones in the stream. He had always been a quiet boy, liking to sit at his mother's feet, and watch the flowers grow on her embroidery frame, while the chaplain read aloud the histories of the desert fathers from a great silver-clasped volume. He would rather have been bred a clerk and scholar than a knight's son, and his happiest moments were when he served mass for the chaplain in the early morning, and felt his heart flutter up and up like a lark, up and up till it was lost in infinite space and brightness. Almost as happy were the hours when he sat beside the foreign painter who came over the mountains to paint the chapel, and under whose brush celestial faces grew out of the rough wall, as if he had sown some magic seed which flowered, while he watched it. With the appearing of every gold-rimmed face the boy felt he had won another friend, a friend who would come and bend above him at night, keeping off the ugly visions which haunted his pillow, visions of the gnawing monsters about the church porch, evil-faced bats and dragons, giant worms and winged bristling hogs, a devil's flock who crept down from the stonework at night, and hunted the souls of sinful children through the town. With the growth of the picture the bright mailed angels thronged so close about the boy's bed, that between their interwoven wings not a snout, or a claw could force itself, and he would turn over sighing on his pillow, which felt as soft and warm as if it had been lined with down from those sheltering pinions. All these thoughts came back to him now in his cave on the cliffside. The stillness seemed to enclose him with wings, to fold him away from life and evil. He was never restless or discontented. He loved the long, silent, empty days, each one as like the other as pearls in a well-matched string. Above all, he liked to have time to save his soul. He had been greatly troubled about his soul since a band of flagellants had passed through the town, exhibiting their gaunt, scorched bodies and exhorting the people to turn from soft raiment and delicate fare, from marriage and money-getting, and dancing and games, and think only how they might escape the devil's talons and the great red blaze of hell. For days that red blaze hung on the edge of the boy's thoughts like the light of a burning city across a plain. There seemed to be so many pitfalls to avoid, so many things were wicked which one might have supposed to be harmless. How could a child of his age tell? He dared not for a moment think of anything else. And the scene of sack and slaughter from which he had fled gave shape and distinctness to that blood-red vision. Hell was like that, only a million, million times worse. Now he knew how flesh looked when devil's pincers tore it, how the shrieks of the damned sounded, and how roasting bodies smelled. How could a Christian spare one moment of his days and nights from the long, long struggle to keep safe from the wrath to come? Gradually the horror faded, leaving only a tranquil pleasure in the minute performance of his religious duties. His mind was not naturally given to the contemplation of evil, and in the blessed solitude of his new life his thoughts dwelt more and more on the beauty of holiness. His desire was to be perfectly good, and to live in love and charity with his fellow men, and how could one do this without fleeing from them? At first his life was difficult, for in the winter season he was put to great straits to feed himself, and there were nights when the sky was like an iron vault, and a hoarse wind rattled the oak wood in the valley, and a great fear came on him that was worse than any cold. But in time it became known to his townsfolk, and to the peasants in the neighboring valleys, that he had withdrawn to the wilderness to lead a godly life. And after that his worst hardships were over, for pious persons brought him gifts of oil and dried fruit. One good woman gave him seeds from her garden, another spun for him a cotton gown, and others would have brought him all manner of food and clothing, had he not refused to accept anything but for his bare needs. The good woman who had given him the seeds showed him also how to build a little garden on the southern ledge of his cliff, and all one summer the hermit carried up soil from the stream side, and the next he carried up water to keep his garden green. After that the fear of solitude quite passed from him, for he was so busy all day long that at night he had much ado to fight off the demon of sleep, which Saint Arsenius the Abbot has denounced as the chief foe of the solitary. His memory kept good store of prayers and litanies, besides long passages from the Mass and other offices, and he marked the hours of his day by different acts of devotion. On Sundays and feast days, when the wind was set his way, he could hear the church bells from his native town, and these helped him to follow the worship of the faithful, and to bear in mind the seasons of the liturgical year, and what with carrying up water from the river, digging in the garden, gathering faggots for his fire, observing his religious duties, and keeping his thoughts continually upon the salvation of his soul, the hermit knew not a moment's idleness. At first, during his night vigils, he had felt a great fear of the stars, which seemed to set a cruel watch upon him, as though they spied out the frailty of his heart, and took the measure of his littleness. But one day a wandering clerk, to whom he chanced to give a night's shelter, explained to him that, in the opinion of the most learned doctors of theology, the stars were inhabited by the spirits of the blessed, and this thought brought great consolation to the hermit. Even on winter nights, when the eagle's wings clanged among the peaks, and he heard the long howl of wolves about the sheepcotes in the valley, he no longer felt any fear, but thought of those sounds as representing the evil voices of the world, and hugged himself in the solitude of his cave. Sometimes, to keep himself awake, he composed lauds in honor of Christ and the saints, and they seemed to him so pleasant that he feared to forget them, so after much debate with himself he decided to ask a friendly priest from the valley, who sometimes visited him, to write down the lauds, and the priest wrote them down on comely sheepskin, which the hermit dried and prepared with his own hands. When the hermit saw them written down they appeared to him so beautiful that he feared to commit the sin of vanity if he looked at them too often, so he hid them between two smooth stones in his cave, and vowed that he would take them out only once in the year, at Easter, when our Lord is risen, and it is meet that Christians should rejoice. And this vow he faithfully kept. But, alas, when Easter drew near, he found he was looking forward to the blessed festival less because of our Lord's rising, than because he should then be able to read his pleasant lauds written on fair sheepskin. And thereupon he took a vow that he would not look upon the lodge till he lay dying. So the hermit, for many years, lived to the glory of God and in great peace of mind. 2. One day he resolved to set forth on a visit to the saint of the rock, who lived on the other side of the mountains. Travelers had brought the hermit report of this solitary, how he lived in great holiness and austerity in a desert place among the hills, where snow lay all winter, and in summer the sun beat down cruelly. The saint, it appeared, had vowed that he would withdraw from the world to a spot where there was neither shade nor water, lest he should be tempted to take his ease, and think less continually upon his Maker. But wherever he went he found a spreading tree or a gushing spring, till at last he climbed up to the bare heights where nothing grows, and where the only water comes from the melting of the snow in spring. Here he found a tall rock rising from the ground, and in it he scooped a hollow with his own hands, laboring for 5 years and wearing his fingers to the bone. Then he seated himself in the hollow, which faced the west, so that in winter he should have small warmth of the sun, and in summer be consumed by it. And there he had sat without moving for years beyond number. The hermit was greatly drawn by the tale of such austerities, which in his humility he did not dream of emulating, but desired, for his soul's good, to contemplate and praise. So one day he bound sandals to his feet, cut an alder staff from the stream, and set out to visit the saint of the rock. It was the pleasant spring season, when seeds are shooting, and the bud is on the tree. The hermit was troubled at the thought of leaving his plants without water, but he could not travel in winter by reason of the snows, and in summer he feared the garden would suffer even more from his absence. So he set out, praying that rain might fall while he was away, and hoping to return again in 5 days. The peasants laboring in the fields left their work to ask his blessing, and they would even have followed him in great numbers had he not told them that he was bound on a pilgrimage to the saint of the rock, and that it behoved him to go alone, as one solitary seeking another. So they respected his wish, and he went on, and entered the forest. In the forest he walked for 2 days and slept for 2 nights. He heard the wolves crying, and foxes rustling in the covert, and once, at twilight, a shaggy brown man peered at him through the leaves, and galloped away with a soft padding of hoofs. But the hermit feared neither wild beasts nor evildoers, nor even the fauns and satyrs who linger in unhallowed forest depths, where the cross has not been raised. For he said, "If I die, I die to the glory of God, and if I live it must be to the same end." Only he felt a secret pang at the thought that he might die without seeing his lodge again. But the third day, without misadventure, he came out on another valley. Then he began to climb the mountain, first through brown woods of beech and oak, then through pine and broom, and then across red stony ledges, where only a pinched growth of lentisk and briar spread in patches over the rock. By this time he thought to have reached his goal, but for 2 more days he fared on through the same scene, with the sky close over him, and the green valleys of earth receding far below. Sometimes for hours he saw only the red glistering slopes tufted with thin bushes, and the hard blue heaven so close that it seemed his hand could touch it. Then at a turn of the path the rocks rolled apart, the eye plunged down a long pine-clad defile, and beyond it the forest flowed in mighty undulations to a plain shining with cities, and another mountain range many days' journey away. To surmise this would have been a terrible spectacle, reminding the wayfarer of his remoteness from his kind, and of the perils which lurk in waste places, and the weakness of man against them. But the hermit was so mated to solitude, and felt such love for all things created, that to him the bare rocks sang of their Maker, and the vast distance bore witness to his greatness. So his servant journeyed on unafraid. But one morning, after a long climb over steep and difficult slopes, the wayfarer halted suddenly at a bend of the way, for beyond the defile at his feet there was no plain shining with cities, but a bare expanse of shaken silver that reached away to the rim of the world. and the hermit knew it was the sea. Fear seized him then, for it was terrible to see that great plain move like a heaving bosom, and, as he looked on it, the earth seemed also to heave beneath him. But presently he remembered how Christ had walked the waves, and how even Saint Mary of Egypt, who was a great sinner, had crossed the waters of Jordan dry-shod to receive the sacrament from the abbot Zosimus. And then the hermit's heart grew still, and he sang as he went down the mountain, colon, the sea shall praise thee, O Lord. All day he kept seeing it, and then losing it. But toward night he came to a cleft of the hills, and lay down in a pine wood to sleep. He had now been 6 days gone, and once and again he thought anxiously of his herbs. But he said to himself, colon, what, though my garden perish, if I see a holy man face to face, and praise God in his company? So he was never long cast down. Before daylight he was afoot under the stars, and leaving the wood where he had slept, began climbing the face of a tall cliff, where he had to clutch the jutting ledges with his hands, and with every step he gained, a rock seemed thrust forth to hurl him back. So, footsore and bleeding, he reached a little stony plain as the sun dropped to the sea, and in the red light he saw a hollow rock, and the saint sitting in the hollow. Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.